Well, the topic that I'm going to speak to is really a quotation. It's one of the most famous quotations in the history of football. I didn't really decide on the topic for this sermon. It was decided for me by Elizabeth Gibson and Keith Fox, who are now, I think, hopefully on their honeymoon. So they will not hear the sermon. But they gave me the quote, they gave me the topic, and they gave me the passage as well. So as we're thinking about what we will do tonight, this is what is the result. The quote is, they think it's all over. It is now. And many footballers and other people who have an interest in sport will know the origin of that quotation. It's from Jonathan Fulford, who was the commentator, 1966, World Cup final, England against Germany, and England leading 3-2. I wasn't there in the stadium. I was on my settee at home with my mum watching the match. My mother, who hadn't really bothered to watch very much football in her life, was pounding the settee at that moment. Come on, England! I'd never seen her so excited. And then as that came up to the last bit of the match, the last minute, in extra time, the long pass came up the field. Jeff Hurst got hold of it. And those of you who have seen the video of it or who remember it will remember exactly what happened. He dribbled up and we heard Jonathan Fulford say, the spectators already coming onto the edge of the pitch because they think it's all over. And at that point, Jeff Hurst smashed in with his boot the ball into the top left-hand corner of the net. And then he added, it is now. They think it's all over. Wham! It is now. And with that, the match was over. That's my topic for today. As we're looking at Luke, this glowing account of Jesus Christ and meeting with those two on the road to Emmaus, it says at the end of the account, verse 32, they asked each other, the two people asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? On that occasion on the football at Wembley, it seemed that the spectators had thought in the dwindling moments of extra time that the match was already over. They were already shrilling out for the whistle to go. And then they started getting onto the pitch, and then they think it's already over. They think it's all over. It is now. And I suppose the parallel that Keith Box and Elizabeth Gibson, well, Elizabeth Box, as she is now, I suppose, were saying to me was that in the mind of those two on the road to Emmaus, the first Easter Sunday, that's what we're thinking about. And they thought that the whole thing was over. The gospel adventure surrounding Jesus Christ. And they were disciples of his. They were friends of his. And everything had disintegrated in the last few hours. And there they were, not doing anything about Jerusalem, while they were heading away from Jerusalem. And all the disciples had scattered, and they were on their way from Jerusalem as well, where the central act of bringing in the kingdom, they thought, would be focused. Now it was over. They think it's all over. And in a way, it was. And yet in another sense, it wasn't. Let's just think about this for a moment or two. Only a 7-mile trek, but that's quite a long way for two people to walk, not in a carriage, not on horseback, nothing like that, walking. And as they walked, why, it seemed that their own worldview was in retreat. Friends, what is your worldview? Everybody, every man, woman and child on this planet has got a worldview, a way of interpreting life, a way of looking at life and saying, this is what I make of it. Now, if you are on Desert Island Discs and Sue Lawley came up to the 7th disc and said to you, now before we have your 7th choice, tell me, please describe your worldview. What would you say? How would you put it? Or if somebody approached you on the street for a Vox Pop interview, they said, we're just making some inquiries, ITV, please describe your worldview. what would you say? And if you say, what is a worldview? They might say, your way of interpreting life. How do you account for the meaning of existence in yourself? Where are you from? Why are you here? Where are you going? What's the whole shooting match for? If you'd asked these two days earlier what their worldview was, they would have said, oh yes, God, the sovereign, he's in control of this world, and he selected Israel. We're Israelites. He selected Israel to be a lampstand to the nations, and we're to bring in God's kingdom here on earth. And there's going to be the Messiah, the leader that we're looking for all these years. He's going to come in with the kingdom and liberate us from the Roman jackboot of imperialism. We're going to throw off the shackles, and he's going to come in as our triumphant leader. That was what their worldview amounted to. Here in this passage, we see a worldview in terrible disarray. A worldview in retreat. Because it had all collapsed. Their Messiah had been put on a cross. A terrible thing to happen for any Jew, to be hung upon a tree. It meant that they were under the curse of God. And for that to happen to their leader, who they'd pinned their hopes on, why, everything was smashed in ruins around them. That's why they were heading away from Jerusalem. Same with the other disciples. They were prepared to go home. It was all over. The dream was over. A worldview in retreat. When that happens to somebody, it's a most devastating thing. All the things that you had lived for, all the things that you thought were stable, suddenly are gone, removed. All the things that you thought were right as a theory to hold on to, vanished. It must have been simply terrible when the communist worldview began to disintegrate right across Europe. It happened. Then we would meet people who'd come over here to this country. Not that our worldview is all that credible in a materialistic society that we represent, but nevertheless, they would say, as they came in contact with Christian belief and with the scriptures, they would say, I realize that I've been pursuing something that's completely false. A worldview in retreat. That's the first thing that we see here. So when I ask you, how do you describe your worldview? Answer within yourself, what is your worldview? And don't say you haven't got one. Everybody's got a worldview. What is yours? Is it credible? How is it standing up? How do you interpret the mystery of life and its meaning? Who do you think you are? What are you here for? All of those things are crying out for an answer. Here in this story, the cross had taken place, and the disciples scattered. These disciples were part of them. Everything had come to ruins, and they were on the long sunset trail back to their own home in Emmaus. The archaeologists can't work out where Emmaus was, but we're told here it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And to them, it's the end of a day, it's the afternoon, the sunset road of collapse of a worldview. Absolutely devastating. A worldview in retreat. Secondly, I suppose I'd like to concentrate on this thought of a worldview in transit. Because it is as they're walking along the road that this stranger steps in along with them. And we read in the passage, of course, that it was Jesus, but they didn't know that it was Jesus. Somehow after the resurrection, he had this ability to withhold his identity from people for as long as he wished. So later on the beach by the seashore, when they had that resurrection breakfast, at first they were saying, is it or isn't it? They weren't quite sure who it was. Is it him? Then they said, yes, it is him. Same in this moment. Whether it was because the sun was in their eyes, as some commentators have suggested, or whether it was because they were so overwhelmed with what had happened, they didn't recognize who it was walking alongside of them. And as he said to them, what's the matter? It's trouble. Come on. And then they tell him all the things that have happened. And he says, what things? They say, don't you understand what's happened in Jerusalem? Are you a stranger there? You don't know the appalling things that the one we'd set all our hopes on for the deliverance of Israel. He's been put to death. There was talk of a resurrection, but look, you see, it's the third day now. Then there was this rumor from some of the women being along. You know, but we couldn't put too much credence on that. It seemed like idle tales that they were telling. And it's at that point he starts to remonstrate with them in verse 25. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he starts on a Bible study and starts to tell them about the real nature of Messiahhood. You've got the wrong kind of Messiah in your mind. Shall we do a reconstruction? Shall we have a new photo fit set up from the scriptures so you can get it right? Up to then, all of their thoughts had been selective when they looked at the Old Testament. The thought of the triumphant Messiah, the deliverer, would come in, put Israel on the map. The kingdom of God would sweep in a triumphalistic way. They didn't like their thoughts of a suffering servant. And those bits they just put on the side. Now Jesus interweaves those bits too into the Bible study and starts to explain to them how it was necessary that the Messiah should suffer. He was the deliverer, but the deliverer not just for Israel and not simply in a political liberation, but in a spiritual way that would set millions of people free across the world from their sins. He talked of the suffering Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53 and of the cross and how it was necessary that these things should happen so that people's sins could be forgiven. Very slowly, their worldview goes into transit. It starts to change, to wobble. And bit by bit, they're beginning to understand freshly who this Messiah ought to have been. The profile gets clearer. What is your profile of Christ? We never get to the end of Christ. We're working at it all the time in our Bible studies, helping to coach each other in our small groups. We've got dozens of small groups here. That Christianity Explained group is part of it, where we try to get the profile of Christ right, because if we can get him right, then we'll get everything else pretty well right. Not totally right, maybe, but nevertheless, the center will be intact of our worldview. Here's a worldview in transit. Anything can happen to cause such a thing to be. In this case, it was Jesus walking alongside saying, come on, let me tell you about the scriptures. With Rachel Cook, who we heard earlier, it was that camp, that young people's house party. I think of a man, he's known to me, he was a con man called Chris. He's made his story public, so I'm not betraying any secrets. But when I met Chris, he was a man who changed his identity from city to city. He would swindle firms out of great amounts of money, cover his tracks, change his name, change his identity, move into a new city, and start the whole operation all over again. Then he came to a particular city, which I won't name, and there were two people sharing the same block of flats, a couple of young men who went to the same church. Chris had never been to church. But he watched the lifestyle of these two young men, which is honorable, steady, upright, godly, controlled, and they went to church. And he admired them. One day he said to one of the young men, that place you go to, do you get me a ticket one day? He thought you had to have a ticket. They were very wise. They didn't say, oh, Chris, it's free, you can just go along. They said, leave it to us. We'll see what we can do. And a day came, a Sunday, and they said to him, we've swung it for you. It's tonight. It's tonight. Oh, he said, I'm not sure if I can manage tonight. Well, they said, come on, you can't let us down. You asked us. Aren't you coming? 6:30 tonight. So he said, all right, I'll come. And they got each side of him and marched him into evening service in an Anglican church. And an hour and a half later, he walked out a Christian. His own worldview went through an enormous transition. in those moments, just because of the two friends. Then, of course, he realized that the enormity of all the things he'd done. He was filled with joy to start with. My sins are forgiven. I'm on the road to heaven. God will never hold any of the things that I've done against me again. And when I get to the pearly gates, he will let me in because of Jesus Christ dying for my sins. That message got through. But days later, he said to the two young men, I've done some bad things. You don't know about them, but what shall I do? They said, talk to the vicar. So he went and talked to the vicar. And then he told him the whole story. The vicar said, would you like to speak to a lawyer? So he went to speak to the lawyer, and the lawyer said, oh, forget it. It's all in the past. It's over. Don't worry. Finish. Don't say no more about it. He went back to the vicar and said what he'd been told. The vicar said, would you like to speak to a Christian lawyer? He said, I would. He said, I would. He went to the Christian lawyer, and the upshot of it was, as they talked carefully about it, he said, I actually feel I must go to the police and tell them. And he told them the full story, firm after firm, named the firms as well. And the investigation went on for quite a while. But after a considerable period, the police said to him, all these things have been investigated, but you covered your tracks so well in every instance that the firms don't even know that they were swindled. There's no case to bring. You're free. And I thought to myself, only a radical transformation of his worldview would have enabled him to say, I am going to the police. That for me clinched it. It really was a great thing for him when he came into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A worldview in transit. Why, it's happened to hundreds of us here. We heard just a bit of it from Rachel Cook earlier, but I can think of many people who would have identified with what she was saying in her brief talk earlier on. For me, I couldn't get the cross understood in my own mind when I was young. I had wonderful Christian parents, and I had plenty of help, but I couldn't understand the cross. Couldn't understand it. Then one day, when I was in my teens, listening to a man speaking at the front, he was explaining how Jesus Christ had come into this world in order to lift the responsibility of all the things that I'd done wrong, and all of us had done wrong, onto himself. And that on the cross, it was as though God the Sovereign was saying, there's the cheat, there's the swindler, there's the adulterer, there's the rascal, there's the person who's bluffed, lied, there he is on the cross. And I understood for the first time in my life that the responsibility for my sins had been taken by Christ. And that as I put my trust in him and came to the foot of the cross in my imagination and said, please forgive me, may I too receive the gift of eternal life, I would receive it. And forgiveness with it. And then as though that were not enough, the speaker went on to say, he is now alive, he is no longer on the cross. He is alive from the grave. And he's ascended at the place of power, and his unseen spirit will come to live in your life as you come to put your trust in him. Will you do it? I could hardly wait. I thought, I'm going to wait until everybody's finished and we've all gone to bed, and in this place where we were, there's that big house party. I thought, I'll wait until they've stopped talking and stopped telling stories and the lights are out. Then, as best I knew how, I sat up in bed and asked the Christ, the world's master, would become my master. So in that sense, I had a worldview changing. Now what about us? All of us. Supposing you were asked to describe your worldview, how would it be? Where is Christ in it? Where is the Creator? Where is the Scriptures in it? Because here, Christ helps them through the Scriptures. It's a wonderful thing at the end of the day, when he's come to the end of the study, it's towards evening, and they say, oh, stay with us. Don't go. Stay. So he comes in to sit with them in their home. Then they bring on a meal, and suddenly he takes hold of the bread that's there, the loaf, breaks it. And whether they'd seen the feeding of the 5,000 or what, whether they'd seen some other indication of Christ's breaking of the bread. Perhaps they knew about the Last Supper when he broke the bread. So they saw in that familiar action the action of Christ. And suddenly they looked at him with new eyes. Of course, it's him, alive from the grave. At that point, he withholds his presence and disappears. Later on, in the same evening, he shows himself to his friends and disciples back in Jerusalem. He says, no, it's not a ghost. You can touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see I've got. He ate with them, ate a bit of fish, just to make sure they understood this is not a ghost. This is a real resurrection. They're coming through death into a new dimension altogether. And those two disciples, as they have that moment of recognition, they're being prepared, of course, for the fact that one day he will not be physically with them after his ascension. And what do they say? Our hearts burned within us, verse 32. Burning within us while he talked to us. It's very interesting, ladies and gentlemen. They didn't say, wasn't it wonderful? Our hearts burned within us because we saw Jesus. They didn't say that. They said, wasn't it wonderful the way he opened the Bible to us? And how it glowed. And at last the penny dropped. And at last all the jigsaw puzzle pieces began to fit together. And we understood for the first time, wasn't it wonderful? They said, come on, we will hot-foot it back to Jerusalem. So they'd been running from Jerusalem. Now they said, we'll go back to Jerusalem. They met the other disciples there. They said, isn't it a wonderful thing that's happened? And the others agreed. Here's a worldview in retreat in this passage, but also a worldview in transit. It's a very astonishing and marvelous thing that nearly 2,000 years later, we in sophisticated London can see worldviews being changed. Right here. Happens in small groups. Happens as people read the scriptures. Happens as we encourage each other. And after a while, somebody will say, I'm no longer an agnostic. Or I'm no longer into all the new agey, weird and wonderful stuff. I've found an anchorage in Jesus Christ, once crucified and now alive forever. I've come to put my trust in him. His spirit has come to live in my life. I've begun with him. The scriptures have made sense of it all. Now we see that happening many times, hundreds of times, in the course of a year, in this church. A worldview in retreat, but then a worldview in transit. And last of all, as I close, a worldview in common. A worldview in common. Because they go back, they return the 7 miles to Jerusalem. You know, when they had left Jerusalem, looked at it, they saw all the boulders and the trees by the roadside, and they kept stumbling on stones, and it's a dreadful, dreadful journey. They come back. The whole journey looked different. The boulders looked different. The trees looked different. Everything looked different because their worldview had gone through a radical transformation. Christ is at the center. God is at the center. Forgiveness is there. The gates of heaven are open. And life does make sense, and there's purpose built into it, and dynamic, and peace with God. So they go back to Jerusalem and then come back and they meet with the 11, and those with them assemble together saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two tell what they've experienced on the road to Emmaus. They share it in common. Of course, the biggest family of faith the world has ever seen is the Christian family. I hope we can take that in. It's nearly 2 billion of us who would subscribe to the articles of the Apostles' Creed and say, very God, of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, risen from the dead, sends his gift to the Spirit. Nearly 2 billion people around the world. It's the biggest family of faith anywhere. We share these things in common. Why do we bother to come to church? Why bother? Why do you come to church? Why did you come to church? Somebody might well say to you, oh, look, get this at home. You know, go to a nice school. Listen to a tape. read a book. No. See, Christ did not come to found a new philosophy. Christ came to found a new community. That's why we come to church. So we can strengthen each other. So that worldview can get rounded off that much better. As we talk with each other and as we open the scriptures, we encourage each other just by being here. We sing our little songs. Some of them are pathetic. Some of them are marvelous. But as we do it together, we're asking that God hold upon us by the scriptures will be a thing we have in common right through the church. A worldview in common. You go to Australia or New Zealand. Go to Ethiopia or Romania. I've preached in Romania in the Second Baptist Church in Oradea, and I found there hundreds and hundreds of people who believe the same as I did. But I'd never met them before. Nevertheless, the scriptures had its work done in their lives. You go to the Southern Sudan where they haven't got many Bibles. What do you find? Christ meets with them out there in the bush, persecuted as they are by a government that is determined to wipe them out. Yet, in the bush, they do their Bible studies. They have their little confirmation services. I say little. Hundreds at a time are confirmed. Those churches have expanded in the way that is bigger than any expansion going on in the world today, right down the Southern Sudan, the worst place to live in the world, the most rapidly expanding place for the church in the world, Southern Sudan. We have this worldview in common with sisters and brothers everywhere. They come to our church sometimes from different parts of the world because this is London. What do we find as we talk to them? Got the same experience as me. The same view on the scriptures, the same adherence to Christ our Lord. So I simply want to wind up now by saying, let's see to it that this worldview of yours, of ours, is credible. It's got to be credible. It's got to be able to stand up when the swirling tides of bereavement are all around you. When the spectre of job shortages taps you on the shoulder, it's got to hold up then. It's got to hold up when ill health comes your way. For most of us are dying people. Get to the age of 30, you find you're not quite as near the ball on the tennis court as you ought to be. Even at 30, you're already dying. How do we cope with that? The worldview must cope with that. So I think what I want to do now, simply to wind up and to remind us, where not our hearts burned within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures. That's what we do here. Would you come to our Christianity Explained group? Would you follow up on our group which is called Open to Question? Would you get a word with one of our helpers afterwards? With Rico Tice, maybe? Would you like to drop the last little bit of our service order? Just fill in that little bit there with a ballpoint. Just find a ballpoint. Christianity Explained. I'd like more information. I'd like to join a group. There's not too much commitment in that, except to find out more. And then if I can give you at the end of the service, either myself or one of our helpers, give you my little book that I wrote, A New Beginning. Meant for you. And we can give with it perhaps a copy of our Luke's Gospel. Luke makes sense of life. And you can reread again Luke 24 before you go to bed. And make Christ, the master of the world, your own master. Maybe even tonight, because we're surrounded by love and prayer. And at any rate, I'm going to find out more. Having filled this in, this little bit on the back, pop it in one of the red boxes. You'll see large red boxes at the exits. Just pop it in. Rico Tice, the Reverend Rico Tice, my colleague, will then make sure that he gets some information to you in the next few days. I think this is the moment for us to pray. Let's be quiet. A worldview in retreat a worldview in transit, a worldview in common. Great God, our loving Heavenly Father, may the way which we look at life make real and lasting sense in a world full of staggering problems and needs. Help us to encourage each other. And for those particular individuals here whose time has come to put their trust in you for the first time, please meet with them now. And as they summon up the courage and the grace to receive you by faith into their life, thanking you for what you've done for them at the cross, please meet with them and set them on the road that leads to eternal life. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.